may be seated. Isn't that a beautiful song? Music just touches your heart and it calms your soul. You can come in with all sorts of problems and anxieties and just that peaceful tone. And you know, Martin Luther once quoted, "Beautiful music is the art of the prophets that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presence that God has given us." And this is the book of Psalms. This is what we're studying. Psalms is a whole book of sacred poems and prayers put to music. And the music is calming and has a message. Today we're going to be looking actually at Psalm 55, which is written by David. But he made a special request in this to be using stringed instruments. And right away that gives you a tone. And he also wants it to be a maskil, which is an instruction. That means he has a lesson for each and every one of us, and he wants us to be in this relaxed mode. So are you? My husband and I went to a concert at the NAC the other day, and it was called Women Rock, and it was awesome. And they had these string instruments, they had guitars, they had drums, but there was one song that was sung by this woman, and they used only the string part of the orchestra. What a different tone that it set on everybody. And it just made you contemplative and thoughtful. And David wants us to be at that contemplative, thoughtful, ears open, listening to his message that he has for each and every one of us. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for beautiful music. We just thank you how David has used his words and just reached out to us in all his problems and his anxieties. And we just pray we will listen to what you have to say to us, no matter, or through David, no matter what we may be experiencing in our lives. We open our ears in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, David's character, I always think of him as a hero, don't you? I mean, he is the one who, with faith in God, but he killed bears. We were told that, bears and wolves, as he was guarding his flocks. And then as a teenager, which isn't very old, but again, trusting in his loving God, he killed and slayed a giant. Then he led his mighty men, and then from there he became the most renowned king ever known, and All the while, he was trusting in his God. But something has happened in Psalm 55. Our giant slayer has a different feeling. He still trusts his God, and that's the underlying thing here. He still is trusting his God, but he is now an older man, probably they say maybe in the last decade of being a king. He is also probably far away from Jerusalem, even on the other side of the Jordan. He has escaped from Jerusalem because his son Absalom had a rebellion against him. Now, I want you to think of your family. You know, even, I don't know about you, even if I have an argument with one of my family members, I feel horrible, just horrible until it's all fixed and mended back together. This is a tragedy in a family where a son wants to kill his dad to take over kingship. But this isn't the only problem for King David at this point, because he has had a very faithful and loyal friend all through his kingship, a trusted advisor, and this friend has betrayed him. This is huge for David. But I want us to go back just a little bit, because the problem starts way back when David was younger. You can read it in 2 Samuel 11. But David is a young king now. Well, young king, he's a king. And his army goes out to fight every spring. But for some reason, this spring, he didn't go out with his army. And that's where trouble started. He saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And he was lustfully wanting her, took her, got her pregnant. Now he has a problem, doesn't he? He committed adultery. This is a man of God, after God's own heart. And then he devises a plan. Nobody's going to know. And so what he does, he sends Bathsheba's husband Uriah right to the front of the battle. He knew very well that he was going to be killed. He was. And then, of course, when that happens, David heroically marries Bathsheba. But that might be to the public eye. But God is a God who sees. He knew exactly what David had done. And this is the beginning of David's problems. Just listen in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. This is the word of Nathan, who was a prophet of God, who came to David and said, "Now God has said, now the swords will never depart from your house." And then in verse 11, "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you." Now let's go back to Psalm 55. This is where we're at. The calamity is there. It is happening. Absalom and this, now this Ahithophel, that's supposedly the friend and advisor who they think is the one who has betrayed him as the best friend he's ever had. There are lots of complications because this Ahithophel, however you say his name, is actually, the mic is not working? Mic is not working. I can't be heard. I'm not being heard. Am I being heard? No. No. Closer to, there we go. All right, there we are. Sorry, thank you. All right, I was having my own little party up here. I thought everybody heard me. Thank you for letting me know. All right, so this trusted advisor who has betrayed David, and the complication is that he is a grandfather, so they say, of Bathsheba. So you've got all sorts of family complications going along in this whole betrayal. And it's just not an everyday anxiousness. We all have that everyday anxiousness, don't we? This is totally different. This one here, Charles Swindoll, describes it absolutely perfectly. He says, "This kind of anxiety David had is the ulcer-causing, big-time mental monsters that crawl into your head, then go with you to bed and steal your sleep. The concerns you can't shake off." Have you been there? Have you done that? And you know, sometimes they come on you gradually, and sometimes it's bang all at once. I remember Christmas, just this last Christmas, I felt every single one of those horrible things. My daughter was coming down the stairs, and she fell and hit her back on the bottom step, or the third bottom, but she knocked her wind out of her. But I didn't know that. Nobody knew that. All we heard was a thump. I ran over. There she was there, not getting any breath, saying, "I can't breathe," over and over again, and holding her in my arms, feeling everything. This was the kind of ulcer-causing big time. It was a horrible feeling. And this is the feeling that David is experiencing. Not just your everyday anxiety. And by the way, my daughter is fine. She is, obviously, she has some issues caused by the fall, but she is fine and she is breathing. That is a very devastating. I'm not going well at all. All right, here we go. We'll just do a swap here. Take my earrings and my neck along with it.
Yeah.
Now, let's see if we're going to go better here. How's it going? Can you hear me now? Is it good? There. All right. This is not the ulcer-causing stress, by the way, that we're going through right now. This is just fine. But I'm sure if you've been there and experiencing that, you will know what David himself has been going through. And we need to, when we're dealing with these problems, we need to have a way to deal with them. Otherwise, they're just going to escalate and just get us down and under. Even Jesus refers in Mark 7, he says in verse 18 and 19, "The worries of the world enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And when we have these problems, sometimes we turn away from God instead of turning to him. And this is what we need to make sure we listen to David, because David has a perfect solution in his anxiety. He reaches out to God. Right now, he's kind of feeling that maybe God isn't there. Have you ever felt like that? So he pleads with God to listen to him. And he says in verse 1, "Please listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me." It's not just a little, I come into your presence and I'm here. He is pleading with God to listen to him. And it's really urgent. So when you have God's attention, so now he's got it, and believe me, we all do. Have you ever come into his presence and thought, well, maybe God's not listening to me? Well, he is, and it's proved in James. James 4, verse 8, this is what it says. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. That's a promise. He's there, whether you think he's there or not. So once you get his attention, now David starts laying his problems before God. And it's almost like a puzzle when you look at it, because it's kind of like the outside perimeter. What he says to God right now is a problem. It's causing him lots of anxiety, but it's not the main problem that he's got. So this is how he feels, and this is his first part that he brings to God. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. Now, the NIV says it a little bit differently. It says, my enemies shout at me and make loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. Yeah, that would be enough for having some stress in your life, wouldn't it? But this is just kind of like the tip of the iceberg, or sometimes when you have a main problem, there's all these other problems that surround it. Do you notice that? When you have one that's really deep, there's always other little side shoots that cause you a lot of anxiety at the same time. So he now continues to describe how he's feeling. He doesn't give up now. He says, this is just the beginning, and this is what we have to remember. Lay everything before God, not just the main thing. Every tiny little thing that might affect you is to be laid before God. And he says in verses 4 to 8, my heart is in anguish within me. The terror of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. This is not a good position to be. He is very, very distraught right at this time. And he's, those feelings that he was saying, I just traumatized by that bus accident on Friday, although I didn't know anybody, but it's still, when you think of that happening so suddenly, so quickly, that this, all these feelings, terror of death, fear, trembling, horror, this must have been many parts of the feelings of the people who were there or the survivors of the families. So it's on our day too, not just David's. So this is what David wants to do. He wants to flee. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter. Ever wanted just to get away? Just to get away from whatever we're facing, all the problems, just to wake up one morning where there was nothing, that's just peace, peace and rest. And this is what David is longing for. He's longing for this rest. He knows he's not going to get it, though. He knows he's not going to just run away. He's not that kind of a man of integrity. But also, he knows his living God is walking beside him and is going to help him through this situation. It's something we need to follow. But today there actually is this modern syndrome, I guess you would call it, of running away happens all the time. I was reading there, they were saying the Americans, and I think we can say Canadians very safely here too, call it the exit syndrome. And it just seems to be in every areas of our life. People get distraught in marriages, don't fight for it, whatever, you know, and they leave. They leave churches. They walk away from difficult relationships. There's got to be a better a solution. And it's just the idea of not having God walk beside you, not having God there to be able to bring everything to. And that is what gets us through our difficult times. We can't run from our problems, can we? We have to face them, and we have to face them. And to get that rest that David is so seeking, and the rest that we seek also, it's the rest of the soul, isn't it? It's not the rest of new people in your life. It's not the rest of having a new place to go to or a new job. It's the rest that God gives us in our soul. And then we can deal with whatever we are faced with. Spurgeon once quoted, what a comfort that we may be thus familiar with our God. We may not complain of him, but we may complain to him. And that's what we're to do. We are to complain to him and him alone. Bring everything before him, as David has also. This feeling of anger and resentment, what happens in your life, is probably a normal process to go through. And David also feels it too. He takes it once again to God because he knows God is going to deal with his enemies. Not him, but God. And so he says in verse 9, he has a suggestion, but he says, "Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. For I see violence in this and conflict in the city. Its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders. But the real danger is wickedness within the city. Everything is falling apart. Threats, cheating are rampant in the streets." Sounds like they've taken that verse and just plopped it into our modern day everyday life. These are very troublesome to David, but now he comes to the very core of his anxiety. And that is where he says, "I could hide from everything. I can hide from people who are trying to kill me." He's done that before. Remember when Saul was chasing him and he hid with his men and everything worked out really good? He says, "I can do that." But what has really traumatized David is that his trusted friend is one of the ones who has betrayed him. And he says in verse 13, 14, "Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion, and close friend. What a good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God." Not only a friend, but a friend who seemingly had a faith and trust in God. What a heartbreak. I just, sometimes when you put your trust and faith in someone, it's so traumatic when that's taken away. I'll never forget the phone call we got. It was probably 2 or 3 in the morning. That's not a good time to get a phone call at any time, is it? And we found out that our daughter's husband had just walked out on her. This was a relationship we had no idea was going to happen. And that whole idea of the support and the love and the trust, the words that he had probably given her to encourage them, all gone, all gone. And the lives shattered, like not just him leaving, but the lives are shattered. And when you have this whole feeling, what do you do with the whole thing? And then the anger part, David kind of has a little pattern here. He tells God a little bit, then he tells him his frustrations and anger and perhaps how we could deal with these, you know, these enemies. And then he comes back to his trust in God. And now again, after he's mentioned to God about his trusted friend, he comes back and he said, "Let death take my enemies by surprise." There is that anger after you are hurt, isn't there? "Let them go down alive to the grave." That was pretty drastic. I looked that up and they said that could possibly mean maybe their life would end before their time. We'll go that way. "For evil finds lodging among them." He has got some words for God, and he wants God to take care of them. But it's better to do that, much better to do that, than to let that seed of anger, can grow in you if you don't deal with it. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you." And if you don't call out to God, like David says, "But I call to God and the Lord saves me," that is exactly what grows up. David knows, he believes in God, he has faith in God. He might not see the answer right away, but he has that faith. And that's what he's encouraging us to have. And he prays. And he's telling us here, he says, it's not just one prayer, it's praying over and over and over again. Isn't that right? When you have a problem, don't you find that sometimes you're coping okay during the day, and all of a sudden that problem comes back at you like a vengeance. And then you go along another one, and it comes back. It's constantly coming to harass you. And David says it takes constant prayer. And he says in verse 17, evening, it's interesting he starts with evening, but the days in the biblical days for Jewish people started in the evening. So he says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed," maybe emotionally beaten up, but unharmed, "from the battle waged against me. Though many still oppose me," there's your problem, it might still be there, The pain and the grief is there, but God, who has ruled forever, will hear me and humble them. God's going to take care of his enemies. And for us, when we're dealing with our situation, whatever it may be, James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. Don't just listen to hear, oh yeah, I'm supposed to do that. You have to do what it says. Take action and reach out to God. It's not easy when you're devastated, is it? The first things that come to you are just a feeling that God sometimes just isn't there. And it's very sad. I think of our daughter who has, she just said it hurts so much. And it does, doesn't it? I'm sure you can relate to that. It just hurts so much. And God was left out of her life and still is. But I have total hope that he's going to bring her back. But David's route that he's got is the route to go. And not only does it, like we were saying, you have a little bit of time where you're okay and then it comes back again. This is exactly what David is doing again. He comes back to his friend, his friend. And now he sees everything that he should have seen. He's probably saying, how did I miss that? Have you ever had an experience where you say, how did I miss those clues? And listen to what he says. As for my companion, he betrayed his friends. He broke his promises. His words are as smooth as butter, but in his heart is war. His words are soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Very, very hard sometimes to find, you know, they're smooth. They are smooth, and it's hard to see when someone enters your life who is a hypocrite. However, it's almost like a bee who carries honey in its mouth and a sting in its tail. How true is that, isn't it, eh? The damage that a cold heart can do makes that tongue say things and do things, and James calls it on fire, and we have to be aware of where this fire is coming from. And we can't handle this on our own. We can't judge and analyze people. We need to bring them to God. And as, this is interesting here, because as David starts talking about his friend and about smooth as butter and sort of like, why didn't I see this? He seems to get more and more agitated here, because now he comes in verse 22 and he says, he's still giving it to God, but he says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast is an interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word shalath. But do you know what that means? It means to throw, to hurl. Not just, you know, cast. It's a hurling. It's like when you ever cried out, I can't take this any longer. That's the kind of feeling, and that's the kind of hurling, and that's the kind of tossing you are doing with this problem. And then once you toss it, don't take it back. And that's where your constant prayer, because when it creeps back into your life, you've got to put it on the cross again. And David says, after he says to cast this, he says, but as for me, I trust in you, God. As for me, I trust in you. God's going to get you through whatever it is you're going through. And, you know, he deals with our enemies. You sort of say, well, what about the guy who did this? You'd like to see a little bit of something happen to him. And sometimes we never do. Sometimes it's a very surprising ending. I just was, maybe you've read it because it was in the Daily Bread there. It was about a fellow, I take it it's a true story because they gave dates and everything. It says Collins was one guy's name, and it was in 2005. He falsified a report that actually got this other fellow by the name of McGee thrown into prison for 4 years. McGee, in prison, said, I can't wait till I get out because he is going to hurt the other guy. That was his plan. Well, McGee finally is exonerated, so he is totally, totally innocent found, but not before he lost everything. He must have had a lot of money or a big business of some kind or other. So wasn't long until the fellow who falsified all the reports, he got put in prison. He lost everything. He lost his job. Things are going good. This is revenge, isn't it? But both of them, interestingly, accepted their Savior in prison, not knowing they were in prison. I think the other guy was out before the other guy got in. And 2015, so that's from 25 to 2015, they finally found out they were working together in a faith-based company. Interesting how God works. And Collins forgave McGee, who did apologize. But what I found interesting out of this was the words that Collins wrote. Like, if you're holding a grudge, you know, if someone has hurt you and you're holding that grudge, listen, he says, if you're holding something against somebody, let go of the bitterness, because it's like drinking poison and hoping it's hurting them. Isn't that true? I mean, that bitterness just tears you apart. It puts your life in despair, but it's not even necessarily hurting that other guy at all, but it's killing you. I mean, not killing you, but you know what I mean. That's where we have to run to him with our hurts and our fears. It says here in the Daily Bread also at the end, even when disaster rages around us, his love is a solid refuge where our hearts find healing. And that is where we need to go. And God knows exactly how we feel, because his own son, the Lord Jesus, was betrayed. When you really think about it, for 3 years, Jesus walked with these 12 apostles. All of them, they must have shared wonderful experiences and inner feelings. It must have been a friendship that was built. And then we have the night before Jesus was crucified. In Luke 22:48, Jesus looks at Judas and says, "Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss?" And that's what he did. He betrayed Jesus by kissing him and showing him, or the enemy, who Jesus was. And that led to his crucifixion, his death, but his resurrection. And we knew this was part of God's plan, but the hurt and betrayal that Jesus must have felt must have been beyond what we can understand. And Jesus is often referred to in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he's referred to as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why would we go anywhere else except to Jesus, except to God? Don't let people change you because of what you think they want you to be. And that's so easy when you're living with somebody and they put, you know, expectations on you that are not yours. It's hard not to. But God has created you who you are to be, and we need to go to him constantly to find out who this person is. That is a very important message. David, you know, it's running to God is what he does all the time. And Spurgeon had a cute little quote, actually. And it says, that's it, you know, run as naturally to God in time of troubles as the little chicks to the hen in time of danger. You don't see the chick asking the pig on the way to their mother if they would help. They go straight to their mother. And that's what we need to do, is go straight to God. Life is hard. There's a lot of different things that just crop up. Challenges come along our way. And just to summarize a little bit here of what David tells us to do in his prayer, his poem, put to music. I would have loved to have heard that music. Don't depend on yourself. When any situation you're facing, you have to run to God. And even if you feel he's not listening, run to him. Cry out to God. Once you get his attention, he's there to listen to everything. Don't hold things back, because they will build up too in you. And you are not to be the judge of whoever has hurt you or whatever situation you are in. God will take care of everything. We need to put God first in our lives. It's very easy to put me first in your life, and then we were just saying, you know, if you put God in your life, your day just goes better. If you put him first, and he will help you deal with your situations. And put him at the very center of your life. And when he's at the center, you know what? He pushes away. He pushes away all those horrible feelings and thoughts that come into us. I don't know if you get them or not, but they tell you a whole bunch of wrong things about you. And that's what God can push away. And you've got to tell him everything. Tell him, trust him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. We are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit because he's the one who is our guide. And even Jesus said in John 14:26, but the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So when you're in a situation, you get a little voice inside you saying something, listen to it. Because it's a very good chance it's the Holy Spirit, and even if it's the harder thing to do. And check by the Word of God to make sure you're doing the right thing. Then you can rest in God's love and peace. And that's a wonderful way to go through a day, a year, a lifetime, resting in his peace. And we actually, I know we've done this before, but I couldn't think of anything better because we're talking about a betrayal of a friend. And there is a friend who walks beside us who will never, ever betray us. And if you are having troubles, where do you go to? Bring it to Jesus. Do your friends despise you? Bring it to Jesus. Is there trouble anywhere? Bring it to Jesus. Do you know what we're going to do? We have to. It's what a friend we have in Jesus. And I don't know if somebody would just push that button when we're finished the second verse. That button. just that bottom one right there. Once we finish the two verses. That's right. Yes, that's right. Yes, I do. I know you can do it. Total faith that you can do it. Yes, here we go, Vonda. End of second verse. That's right. Sing along with us. You'll catch up. Here we go. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to care. God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry God in prayer.